Please be seated and turn with me to Psalm 5. Psalm 5. Last week we began a new series through the Psalms, having finished 1 and 2 Samuel chapter by chapter over a couple of years. I thought before we move on to the next book, we would go through the Psalms once again. I explained last week that I've done one sweep through the Psalms. There's 150 Psalms. They are individual songs and poems and prayers, and they are collected together. Most of them laments at the beginning. Most of them praise psalms at the end, but a variety of different types of psalms, just like there are a variety of types of music, blues, jazz, rock, classical. There are different kinds of psalms, and they reflect all the different human emotions in this life. And it's to our own neglect that we don't familiarize ourselves more with the Psalter. The last time I went through the Psalms a couple of years ago, I preached through maybe 50 Psalms, going chronologically, but you know, jumping every so often. And so now I'm going back to some of those Psalms that we didn't hit last time. You can find the others on our website. So we heard Psalm 4 last week. Psalm 5 is our Psalm for today. Psalm 5. Let us hear God's word this morning. Psalm 5, to the choir master, for the flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out. For they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you, rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. So far, the reading of God's holy word. So what does your morning look like? What's your morning look like? What's your routine in the morning? What are your habits? We all have them. We roll out of bed. We do something. Many of us today, the first thing we do is reach for that iPhone on our nightstand and start getting going on our thumb exercises. Looking through social media because we've trained our minds to be so psychologically addicted to those little screens that that's often the first thing we do. Or we maybe do some exercise if we're really disciplined and do something good for the body, or maybe we go straight to the shower. Or if you're like me, after you've hit your snooze for the third time, you fumble into the kitchen and fumble with the espresso maker and get your means of grace for the morning there. We all have habits and routines in the mornings. We all do. Things that we have either deliberately disciplined ourselves to do or inadvertently trained our minds to do. And of course, one of the best habits that we as disciples of Jesus Christ can discipline ourselves to do is to pray every morning. Some of you right now are going, oh no, here it comes. I already feel bad enough that I don't pray in the morning. And that's good that you feel bad that you don't pray enough in the morning. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. You know, sometimes we confuse feeling convicted over our sin with condemnation of the law. If we feel like, you know, I ought to pray more, that's good. Because we ought to pray more. And while we certainly don't want to be beat up over the head with another sermon about how much we do need to pray, we need to hear that we need to pray. Because we easily get out of the habit of speaking to our Father in heaven. You have a Father in heaven who has adopted you. You are not your own. You belong to His Son, the Lord Jesus. You have a relationship with God the Father in heaven. And He speaks to you through His Word and His sacraments. And you speak to Him through prayer. That's how it works. That's the communication. It's a vertical conversation. And imagine children who had never talked to their father. Imagine what kind of relationship that would be in the home. Imagine, you know, your parents who you're talking about your problems with kids when they're five or they're six. I always chuckle because you haven't seen anything yet. You haven't seen anything yet. There's coming a period that you don't know about. That the kids will come home and they go straight to their bedroom and they shut the door. Okay, that's the conversation. It's called the teen years. And then with 13, 14, 15, they blossom into these grateful human beings who are just so thankful for all the things that you have done for them in their life. You know, and Mark Twain said when the kid turns 13, put him in a barrel and feed him through the knot hole. And then when he turns 16, seal up the knot hole. You know, because what happens is the communication breaks down. And it's a struggle. It's a difficulty. But that's what happens in our own prayer life when we don't cry out to the Lord on a regular basis. Now, the Bible tells us to pray daily. That's without question. You think about the Apostle Paul. He says, pray without ceasing. Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Something that maybe doesn't resonate with us so much who live in a world of abundance. But we're to pray daily. No one can deny the Bible's emphasis on daily prayer, since prayer is such an essential part of the Christian's life. Prayer is called by many the pulse of the regenerated soul. The Holy Spirit has implanted in our hearts a desire to cry out to the Lord. But does the Bible have anything to say to us about praying in the morning specifically? It is interesting that in these opening psalms, now I want you to notice something here. Okay, there's an order to the opening of the psalms that you may not be aware of. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are introductory psalms. They are an introduction to the whole Psalter. Psalm 1 is from the perspective of us on earth. Psalm 2 is from the perspective of God in heaven. Then you go through the gateway into the psalms. And as I said, most of the psalms at the beginning are lament psalms. Psalm 3 is a morning psalm. Psalm 4 is an evening psalm. Psalm 5 is a morning psalm. Psalm 6 is an evening psalm. They all mention crying out to the Lord either in the morning or the evening. Now, why is that there? What is that? Is that just a coincidence? Of course not. These are arranged not in chronological time order, but in a specific thematic order. And here we see that God has an emphasis placed upon us in keeping a natural rhythm of morning and evening in our prayer life. God loves that rhythm of morning and evening. He invented it. He did it in the beginning. In the beginning, He created the heavens and the earth, and there was morning, there was evening, there was the first day, and so on. And we are to have this natural rhythm of working during the day, sleeping at night, rising in the morning, and then calling upon Him in the morning and calling upon Him in the evening. In the Old Covenant, there was morning and evening sacrifice. And then we find morning and evening prayer. And so the question is, what do we devote any of our time as disciples of Jesus Christ to a morning and evening rhythm? And I'm convinced that the more and more technology that we get, while it's so helpful for things, I love being able to not get lost wherever I am. I love being able to Google and prove my kids wrong when they want some fact, or I get proved wrong. But so often we become out of whack with our rhythm of life. That we try to extend ourselves across the globe and throughout time, even in the day, that we lose the morning and evening rhythm. And the Psalms call us to slow down. And the Psalms call us back to saying, what do I devote time to in the morning? I devote time to something. Do I devote any time to calling upon the Lord? The early Father Chrysostom said that there is a real sense in which morning prayer is like washing your soul. He said, you know, we need to wash our body in the morning, but prayer, in a sense, is a type of washing our soul. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, so convicting to me, that the morning prayer determines the day. Squandered time of which we are ashamed, temptations to which we succumb, weaknesses and lack of courage in work, disorganization and lack of discipline in our thoughts and in our conversation with other men, all have their origin most often in the neglect of morning prayer. And it's true, isn't it? I don't know how many times in the 26 years I've been married, my wife has said, boy, you're in fine form today. Did you pray this morning? And it's almost always, no, I didn't. She's right. I hate it when she says that, but she's right. So we look to Psalm 5 this morning as a good example of how to start the day, loved ones, especially in times of distress. David was often in distress. David was busy. David found time as a ruler of a nation to pray. And here we find five stanzas to the song. In the first stanza, we learn how to pray with persistency. Look at verses 1 through 3. Listen to how David prays. Again, when we come to poetry, we need to concentrate on the words. So stay with me now. He says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry. See what he's doing? He's saying the same thing three times. It's a device of Hebrew poetry to double up or triple up on a thought and to repeat in that way. And here we find David saying the same thing three times. Give ear. Consider. Give attention. But the repetition here is more than just a poetic form. The fact that David says this three times shows his sense of urgency and also persistency. He expresses this sense of desperation and anguish, but also persistence. Give ear. Consider, give attention. He's like a child who keeps asking his father again and again. And the Lord wants us to come to him that way in prayer, with persistence. Remember our Lord's parable in Luke 18? It's one of the only parables where we're given an explanation of what the parable's about before the parable. And in Luke 18, it says, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. That they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And Jesus told this parable about this widow who kept coming to a judge in persistence and persistence and persistence and wore the judge down and said, fine, I'll give you justice. Just leave me alone, woman. And Jesus said, well, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? What do you want from the Lord? What do you really want from the Lord? Do you want to be more sanctified? Do you want stronger faith? Do you want to grow as a mature Christian? Do you want to serve the Lord? Do you want more joy? Do you want that loved one to be rescued and to be saved? Are you persistent about it in prayer? The Lord calls us to pray with persistence. Don't give up. Come to him every morning and say, give ear, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry. Give ear. Consider. Give attention. And if you come to me with some problem, I'm going to ask you, how are you doing with asking the Lord about these things? Because there's something I'm going to reveal to you. God has more power than your pastor. God is sovereign. Your pastor, I know this is hard, but he's made of the same thing you are. He's finite, he's foolish, he's a sinner. But God knows everything. And he's your Father in heaven. Are we persistent in prayer? And we need to pray with persistency, even if we don't see the answers as soon as we'd like. George Mueller, some of you may remember, he was a founder of orphanages in England during the 19th century. He has story after story of many of his prayers being answered, even though there was great delay and yet he was persistent in prayer. And one of the greatest stories that many don't know about is that when he was young, he began to pray for two of his friends. He prayed for them almost every day for more than 60 years. Now, at some point you give up and you say, look, he's reprobate. You know, he's never going to come to faith. And imagine if we just did that with everybody. More than 60 years, one of the friends put his faith in Christ about a week before Mueller died, and he went on to go lead a Christian life of service. The other friend placed his faith in Christ within a year after Mueller's death. 60 years. And some of us know in our own congregation stories like that. One spouse praying for the other for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and then the other person coming to Christ. And now part of our prayer group. What if we had just given up? Give ear. Consider. Give attention. And it doesn't mean that God is going to give us whatever we want when we want. Remember that Paul had asked three times for the thorn in his flesh to be removed, and God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." But in our weakness, let us go to our Father, because he's actually using the thorn in our flesh to perfect us and to make us more dependent upon his grace. And he's teaching us. Go to him as your king, your God. You see how omnipotent he is. My king, my God. And in the morning, prepare a sacrifice. Well, what is our sacrifice in the new covenant? Because Jesus has given the once for all sacrifice in his death. Well, Hebrews 13 tells us, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." Prayer. Prayer is the morning sacrifice in the new covenant. So in the psalm, we learn here in the first stanza how to pray with persistency. Then we also learn how to pray with reverence. Look at the second stanza, verses 4 through 6. You know, David's not being disrespectful. He's not being irreverent when he says, "Give ear, consider, give attention," because he says, "My God, my King," that possessive pronoun, "my," is indicative of the covenant relationship. And so he has every right, as a child does, to come to his father or his mother and say, "Please hear. I'm hungry, I'm thirsty." Well, here he also shows his reverence, not only by calling him King, God, but also being mindful of his holiness. Verse 4, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you." David bows down before the Lord in reverence. He's not only coming in persistency, but he's coming in reverence. Not coming to a genie in a lamp, but coming to the living God, recognizing that this God is holy, 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 and that he does not delight in evil. You know, all across this nation, hundreds of millions of dollars are spent delighting in evil every day, watching evil on the computer, in movies, delighting in evil, tolerating evil, rejoicing in evil. But God does not. And his wrath is coming, for he is not a God who delights in evil. And that should drive us to our knees in reverence and fear. We must be mindful that God is opposed to evil, and one day will execute his vengeance upon all evil in this world. Verse 5, "The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." Those are frightening words. But what God tolerates now in his patience, while he is redeeming his elect throughout this world, he will one day bring to an end. And that should give us some comfort as we look around at a world full of violence and hatred and lies. As we see the things on the news, as we see things that just upset us and break our hearts. Remember, the Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. A day is coming when there will be no more violence, no hatred, no lies in the world. And that should bring us comfort as we look for that day and hope. It should not cause us to want to kill or reach out in vengeance, because remember, the bloodthirsty and hateful man, sinful man, is often brought to faith. If there was one man in the early church whom the early church must have said, this is a bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Destroy him, God. It was Saul of Tarsus. Because he was killing Christians. And what happened to Saul of Tarsus? He was called by the same grace that has called you and me. And that shows us that God's grace can reach even the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But it doesn't change the fact that God hates evil. He hates evil. And a day is coming when he will bring all evil to an end. And as we go to him in prayer, be mindful of that. And be mindful of how God has saved you despite your evil, despite your murder in the heart. That Jesus paid for that. Because you see, then we begin to pray the psalm, and we see, as one writer put it, our prayer is not only for protection from the wicked, but also from protection from becoming like the wicked. We recognize that God hates evil. Because God's great purpose, loved ones, is to make you like his son. And nothing will be permitted into heaven that is unlike Jesus Christ. What part of you is unlike Jesus Christ right now? That part will not make it into heaven. God is opposed to that part. And his great purpose is to change you from that into Jesus Christ. And that's good news for us, even as we tremble before his holiness. So we learn how to pray with reverence, just as we learn to pray with persistence. We also learn how to pray with devotion. Look at verses 7 and 8. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, verse 7, steadfast love means covenant faithfulness, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You young people, if you want wisdom, if you want to be wise, the Bible is very clear about this. All throughout Ecclesiastes, the Proverbs, through the wisdom literature, here's how you get wisdom, the fear of the Lord. Fear the Lord and keep his commandments, and you will get wisdom. That's where wisdom comes from. And we see here how he's bowing down in prayer, in fear of the Lord. Lead me, O Lord. Listen to this devotion. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. What a prayer of devotion in the morning. Lord, lead me in righteousness. Lead me in righteousness. David is mindful of his frailty, of his weakness. But what a way to pray in the morning. What a way to pray with devotion. There's a great Puritan prayer in that collection of prayers called Valley of Vision, which is a great book to have to help stimulate you for prayers. And there's some prayers for the morning and some prayers for the evening. And there's one that goes so well with David's words here in verse 8. And it's they're all, we don't know who wrote them. We have only an idea of which theologians were the and pastors were the prayers in these prayers. But here is this morning prayer of devotion. Listen to this prayer. And it should be the kind of prayer that we lift up to the Lord. Compassionate Lord, thy mercies have brought me to the dawn of another day. Vain will be its gift unless I grow in grace, increase in knowledge, ripen for spiritual harvest. Let me this day know thee as thou art, love thee supremely, serve thee wholly, admire thee fully. Through grace, let my will respond to thee, knowing that power to obey is not in me, but that thy free love alone enables me to serve thee. Here then is my empty heart. Overflow it with thy choicest gifts. Here then is my blind understanding. Chase away its mists of ignorance. O ever watchful shepherd, lead, guide, tend me this day. Without thy restraining rod, I err and stray. Hedge up my path, lest I wander into unwholesome pleasure and drink its poisonous streams. Direct my feet that I may not be entangled in Satan's secret snares and fall into hidden traps. Defend me from assailing foes, from evil circumstances, from myself. My adversaries are part and parcel of my nature. They cling to me as my very skin. I cannot escape their contact. In my rising up and sitting down, they stick to me. They entice with constant baits My enemy is within the citadel. Come with almighty power and cast them out. Pierce him to death and abolish me in the pollution of sin this day. You know, we hear a prayer like that. We say, how did this guy learn to pray like that? From the Psalms. That's where, from the Psalms. And it's there for you and there for me. May they fill our heart. May they fill our minds so that we begin to pray with devotion to the Lord. They teach us to go to the Lord in the morning and pray with persistence, pray with reverence, pray with devotion, and then also pray with petition. Bring your petition to the Lord. That's what he says in the next stanza, the fourth stanza there, verses 9 and 10. In this case, what was on David's mind, what his great need was, what his petition was, that the wicked would be stopped, for he was under oppression. You know how often he was hunted and trying to be destroyed by Saul and by Absalom and by many who were speaking lies. And so he brings it to the Lord. Verse 9, there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with the tongue. Paul quotes those words in Romans 3. And applies them to the whole human race and says all people are like that without Christ. But notice what David's doing. He's pouring out his problems to the Lord. He's going to the Lord with his problems. You know, if we want to deal with our problems, the way to deal with them is by first going to the Lord. Staring at our problems and just cursing our problems isn't going to solve our problems. We have to think, what am I really gaining in just groaning and complaining about these things without going to the Lord with persistency and reverence and petition? It only leads us to more folly and confusion. And the truth is that oftentimes distress, you know, it's almost like a narcotic. It's addictive to us, and we can easily feed on the anger that we feel and the fear that we feel. It has an addictive quality. We can't shake it. We almost feel like we need it. It consumes us. What's all we think about? Well, what's the solution? We bring it to the Lord. We pour out our complaint to our Father in heaven, who is sovereign. We won't find a solution by staring at it in the face. But we need to remember that our Father in heaven is the champion of the righteous, the weak, the oppressed. And so then David prays for justice. What he does in verse 10, make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels because of the abundance of their transgressions. Cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. We call this an imprecatory prayer. That is, he's calling down curses from God upon the evil. Now, can we do that in the new covenant? I mean, it's there in the Bible, so can't we pray that? Well, how do we do that? Because when you come to Jesus, Jesus didn't curse his enemies while he was being crucified. He prayed for them. And then he tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He never says, curse them. In fact, Paul tells us unequivocally in Romans 12, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. So how do we square those commandments in the New Testament with these prayers in the Old Covenant? Well, it's important that we remember that these imprecatory prayers, they come in a redemptive historical context. And in the New Covenant, the church does not belong to a geopolitical nation. We're not we're a spiritual nation without any borders. And so we can't call down curses upon North Korea or a Muslim nation the same way David would do with the Philistines. It doesn't work that way in the New Covenant. Nor are we to call down curses on evil individuals. Remember what Jesus said to James and John when they went into a Samaritan village and they were just aloof to Jesus and they were smug and they were disrespectful. They said, well, let's call down fire the way the old covenant prophets did. And Jesus rebuked them and said, no, that's not what you're going to do. You don't know what spirit you are of. So how do we apply these imprecatory psalms where in the old covenant you had these intrusions of God's ethic of justice directly upon his enemies to today, which is called the day of salvation? And aren't we glad that we have received that salvation? How do we pray these imprecatory psalms? Well, the best way to apply all of them is to apply them to God's vengeance on the last day. In other words, it's the same thing as praying, come, Lord Jesus, and thy kingdom come. Because on the last day, Jesus will bring a sword and put all evil to an end. And yet we pray those prayers while simultaneously praying for the conversion of sinners. We entrust God with His justice, but in the meantime, we proclaim His good news, His gospel of peace. And as we read and pray and sing the imprecatory Psalms, we remember, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said in his wonderful little book on the Psalms, God's vengeance did not strike the sinners, but the one sinless man who stood in the sinner's place, namely God's own Son. Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God for the execution of which the Psalm prays. He stilled God's wrath towards sin and prayed in the hour of the execution of the divine judgment, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Thus, the imprecatory psalm leads us to the cross of Jesus Christ and to the love of God, which forgives enemies. "I cannot forgive," says Bonhoeffer, "the enemies of God out of my own resources. Only the crucified Christ can do that, and I through Him." We're called to be peacemakers and know that Jesus will return one day. And we pray that God would bring an end to our enemies of salvation, to the sin in our own heart, and to Satan, who's constantly taunting us. Well, we pray with petition. We bring our petitions to the Lord, just as we come to Him in reverence and in persistence. And finally, we come to Him with praise. We come to Him with praise. Look at the last stanza, verses 11 and 12. "But let all who take refuge in You rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy, and spread Your protection over them, that those who love Your name may exult in You. For You bless the righteous, O Lord, and You cover him with favor as with a shield." Now, loved ones, notice how this prayer moves. The Psalms often do this. It starts with distress, and it ends with a delight. It starts with an earnest request, and it moves to peaceful rest. It starts with a persistent petition, and it moves to joyful praise. And that's the way we are to pray, and that's the way you can pray, because Jesus has made it possible for you. He has given you this great, great privilege of communicating with your Father in heaven, of calling upon Him morning and evening, of giving yourself to time to come to the Lord and praise Him and bring petitions to Him. Jesus has made it possible because He has passed through the heavens after giving Himself for us, laying down His life for our sins. And now we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses because He was tempted in every respect as we are and yet remained without sin. That means He was tempted to be lazy and not pray, as we often are. It means He was tempted to just say, "You know what? I'm going to pray today. The Father already decided what He's going to do." He was tempted, and yet He didn't give in to that temptation. Isn't it great to know we have a high priest who was faithful to the very end? And so what has He done through His life, death, resurrection, and ascension? He has opened up the way to that throne of grace so that we can find help and mercy in time of need. And not only that, but He continues to pray for us. As Paul says, "Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." And so in every weak and imperfect prayer I offer up to the Lord, I can be certain that the Father hears me because it goes through the mediation of the Son, who continues to pray for me. And indeed, that is good news that moves us to pray. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word this morning. We pray that we would meditate upon it and hear it, Lord, and that we would rejoice in it. That indeed, Father, our words would move from desperation to delight. Lord, that we would be moved in our hearts to cry out to You, give ear, give attention, consider. We pour out our complaints and our petitions to You. That we would delight in the things that You delight in and detest those things that You detest. And Lord, that we would always be led to praise, to take refuge in You and rejoice, to sing for joy. For indeed, You spread Your protection over us so that we might exalt in You and love Your name. Indeed, You bless us, Father, for You've blessed us in Christ and clothed us in His righteousness. And in Him, Father, You cover us with favor as with a shield. So we offer up our prayer and our praise to You today, Father. Bless us now as we come to Your Son's table. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.